So, a little review. So in Numbers 22 to 24, we saw the pagan prophet, what was his name? Balaam, all right, tried to cast a curse on God's people. Who was the guy that tried to hire him? Balak, right? Balak, king of Moab, thank you, all right. So he hired Balaam, thinking that if he could weaken the nation in the spiritual realm, in other words, weaken Israel's God, because they all had this idea that everyone's God only had territorial rights, and they, you know, they didn't have the same power in their own geographical area. But anyway, he thought if he could weaken their God, then he could weaken the people and then have successful victory on the battlefield, and they would protect their land. And of course, ironically, God never actually told Israel to go and fight the Moabites, although we know from the Bible and prophecy that later on they would bring their own calamity on themselves because of the way they mistreated Israel. So things are going well until we come to chapter 25, and we see that Israel was weakened not through God, not through any curse, but by their own undoing of sinfulness. So God can protect his people, but his own people sometimes shoot themselves in the foot because of their own choices and actions. God asked them, you know, to love him with their whole heart. And we read that numerous times in the Bible, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is what actually Moses gave to this generation of Israelites before they went to the promised land. In Deuteronomy 6, familiar passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And then over in Deuteronomy 10:12, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." It's because God's a living God, we can love him, and we are to serve him and obey him with our hearts. See, obedience isn't just something we do rotely, it's something we have to choose to do and respond out of love for God. So God gives us his words for our own good, that if we keep them, things will go better for us. However, if we disobey the word of God or ignore them, we're going to experience things that don't go well for us, not for our own good. And this is what we see in Numbers 25, and it stands in stark contrast to what we've just been reading in 22 to 24. So if we've never read this, if you've never read Numbers before and you come to this chapter, you're like, what is going on? Well, to help us understand that, we need to understand where we are. So where are we? We're in a place called the Shittim. And Shittim is not on this map, it's on the next map, but just hang on. So where are they? They've come east and then north on the east side of the Dead Sea. There's a little tent there. Just on the top of the Dead Sea, you can see. See? All right. So that's roughly where they are now. And then there's a blow up in the next map there, Peter. Yes. So there's Shittim. Notice where it's directly across. Starts with a J, right? Jericho, right? So this is where they are. And now they're going to stay here for a while. Matter of fact, they're actually going to stay here until they go into the promised land. Joshua 2, verse 1. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim." So they're there. And then in chapter 3, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. So Shittim is really kind of like the last place the Israelites camp before they go into the promised land, which means they're not in the wilderness anymore. They're in enemy territory. So now they're surrounded by Moabites, as well as on the border of Ammon. And not surprisingly, they interact with people. And when you interact with people, guess what might happen? You might be tempted to sin. And they do. Matter of fact, they fall into sins of idolatry and adultery. Two biggies, right? Two serious sins from the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm sure the Israelites didn't wake up that morning, nor do we wake up any morning and say to ourselves, let's ruin our life, right? We don't do that, okay? I hope we don't do that. But it happens, right? It happens. It happens subtly. It happens over time. It happens when we make poor, small choices. And I'm praying that no one here wants to ruin their life. So, what can we learn from their bad example on preventing us from ruining our life? And what can we learn from a good example, Phinehas, on how not to ruin our lives through moral compromises? So let's pray as we look at this passage. Father, I pray that, Lord, you give me the grace to share truths from your word that help us all to want to live a blessed life, to be encouraged in who we are and what we want to be, what you want us to be. You want us to be conformed to Jesus. So help us today to maybe do a little checkup, a spiritual checkup on where we're at. Maybe someone, I hope and pray not, but maybe someone today is in the process of making a poor choice. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to prevent making small and big poor choices so that we can continue to grow and not hurt ourselves and all the people around us who we care about and love. So help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses had given Israel the laws that God gave them, like to know he's a holy God. Don't bow down to any other so-called gods. And remember, there are no so-called gods. They don't exist. So if you think about it, if you bow down to a false god, you're really not smart because they don't exist. So don't do that, okay? And up until now, they haven't had any problems with idolatry. How come? Well, they haven't encountered a whole lot of people, have they? They haven't encountered a whole lot of people, so they haven't encountered a whole lot of cultures and other people's beliefs and thoughts. But here, they're camped in Shittim in Moabite territory, and now they're intermingling with people. And they're presented with temptations to sin that they hadn't been, apparently, or that we're not 100% sure, but at least for now, they are. So what should they have done? What should we do when we're tempted to sin of any kind? Well, we need to be proactive, and we need to be ready for them, and we need to deal with them when they happen. We're all tempted to sin. Jesus was tempted to sin, but he never sinned. Temptations are not sin themselves, but we know when we're being tempted or not. We all have weaknesses. We all know when something is tempting us to go against God's word, and so we need to be careful and we need to be ready. When we're tempted to sin, James talks about this. We need to deal with it as soon as possible. James 1:13. When tempted, first of all, don't blame it on God, right? No one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by our own evil desire, we are dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We all have desires. We have good desires. We have bad desires because we still have a sin nature, even though we have the Holy Spirit. So when temptations of sin happen, we need to deal with it quickly so that it doesn't develop into conceiving, right? Into actually sinning. Do we know when they come? Do we know where they'll come from? No, we don't. So that means we have to be proactive and be mentally ready for those times when they just show up and we're not looking for it. So that means we need to be alert to the enemy's schemes because he likes to bring us down. So we read here, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the women, Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. Now, God had warned Israel about worshiping other gods. I mean, this is how the Ten Commandments begin. Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for, reason, warning, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, I'm going to assume they knew this warning for themselves. They knew that they knew the commandments. They knew that there was a warning. They knew that things are going to not go well if we sin. Are we aware of the warnings? Yes, we're aware of the warnings, and yet we still sometimes make poor choices. Just because you know them in your head doesn't mean you know them in your heart, right? Bible knowledge, Bible memorization, great, great key to helping us grow in Christ. But if we don't apply the knowledge that the Word of God we have to our temptations, then we will fall. And the enemy is sneaky, and he's subtle. And at this point, we think Balaam is gone. We think Balaam is gone from the scene, but he's actually not. Matter of fact, if we jump ahead to 31, I'll have it on the screen, 31:16, I think I have it on the screen. Anyway, 31:16, later on, they deal with these women and the Midianites, and Moses says they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. So Balaam was unsuccessful in cursing Israel, so he thought of something else. So he advised the Midianites or Balak or whoever, this would be a good way of weakening the nation of Israel. Invite them. Get some pretty girls to invite them to worship at the Baal services. And maybe they didn't know it included sexual immorality, because a lot of these false god worship things weirdly involved that. Now, I'm going to guess, this is all I can just guess, but I'm going to guess that this didn't happen in one day. That it probably happened over time. Because at first they're probably like, whoa, stay away from the Moabites, stay away from the Ammonites. And then they're living there for a while. There's a little bit of conversation. Oh, these people aren't that bad. Oh, the girls over there are really pretty, right? And there's some small chat, you know, making some conversations. Maybe they get more conversive. They say, oh, we worship Baal and you worship Yahweh. What's the difference? You know, tell us about your God, we'll tell you about our God, et cetera, et cetera. I think, this is only myself, I think that the hook for the temptation to go was the food. Seriously, right? You've been eating manna for 40 years, right? We got burgers over here, okay? We have a feast. We have all kinds of different food. They're like, that would be nice. Let's just go over there. Yeah, we'll ignore the Baal stuff, right? Blah, blah, blah. We can ignore that in our head. But man, I would love to have some real food. I don't know. That's kind of what I think. I could be wrong. However, you know, the girls look nice too, okay? And then you get there, the food is good, the wine flows freely, okay? See, we have an enemy that uses our weaknesses in his schemes to entice us. He knows what we will gravitate towards. What's your weakness? Do you know what it is? Right? What do we allow in our minds? What do we allow our eyes to see or imagine? Are we proactively in the Word of God on a regular basis, preparing for these times when they come? Because they will come. I mean, Peter, we were in 1 Peter 4 this morning, but Peter, 1 Peter 5, he says in chapter 5, verse 8, telling us to be self, to be proactive, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I don't want to give you nightmares or anything, but this is scripture, right? He does. He's looking for someone to devour. Now, he's not omnipresent like God, but he has lots of helpers. And so he's looking for us to bring us down. But we're told to resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So if we know this ahead of time, then we need to be proactive and be alert to when these things might show up. Don't deceive yourself thinking, you won't fall, I won't fall, I'm one of the better ones, right? So Israel joined or yoked themselves in worshiping Baal. And, you know, maybe they thought, well, I'll just go for the food, right? The girls are nice to talk to. I'll just ignore this Baal stuff, right? I'm just tired of manna. But, you know, when you eat at his feast, it involves worshiping. And all of a sudden, you're doing it. And they're like, how did this happen? What was I thinking? Well, you weren't thinking, right? We weren't thinking. And we weren't thinking about God's words. Words like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when we're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. See, there's always a way out. There's always a way out. No one makes a sin. We make that choice. Right? We could have said no. We could have turned away before it got worse. We shouldn't have listened to those enticing words. We should have stopped those initial conversations because we knew it was not going to lead anywhere constructive. Because there's always a way out. There's always a way out, God says. So we need to make better decisions. And one way to prevent sin is to remind ourselves of the consequences of sin. Remember, Satan is a liar. Like, everything he says is a lie. And one of the lies we fall for a lot is, well, you know what? This only affects me. This only affects me. It doesn't hurt anyone else. But it does. See, it affects who we become. We become anxious. We become angry. We become defensive. We become liars. This is what happens. This is what happens. We all know it, right? And that affects and impacts everyone around us. And we're all guilty of this in different times in different ways. So we need to ask ourselves some good questions before we sin, okay? Ask these things before we sin, right? Who are we going to hurt, right? Who will we hurt that's close to us? Who got affected here? Verse 4. God says to Moses, take all the leaders of these people and kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord so that the Lord's anger, fierce anger, may turn away from Israel. I don't know about you, if you read that earlier or heard that when you heard it the first time, think, wait a minute, why should the leaders die for the sins of the people? Well, remember those really riveting chapters early on in Numbers of the lists? No, right? The list of people all organized, leaders, camp, okay? Leaders are responsible for their clans and tribes and groups. So God is holding them responsible for the sins of the men, and the Hebrew literally says, whored after the women. So it's not so much the women who initially enticed them, but it literally says the men prostituted themselves after the women. And they were enticed, but they wanted the food, but the text clearly says they worshiped Baal, and they chose to go after the women. So God wants to hold the leaders accountable, whom God held responsible for failing to stress his holiness to the people. So others were affected by the sins of these men. So was Moses. Now Moses has to be God's spokesperson, and now he has to be the bad guy. He has to be the bad guy to tell the people, this is what God's saying, that you need to kill all the 12 tribal leaders. And you need to expose their bodies publicly for everyone to see as a warning that God takes adultery and idolatry. He doesn't take adultery and idolatry lightly. However, I don't think Moses obeyed that command, because we're not told that happened. Matter of fact, we're told a plague broke out. Moses, instead of doing that, Moses says, get the judges and kill the people responsible. That's what Moses chooses to do. Now, maybe God told him to do that as well. I don't know. But it looks like Moses didn't want to kill all the 12 leaders, and he chose a different way. But there's a plague going on. Why is there a plague going on? Because I believe Moses is not obeying God. So now all these other people are suffering because of everyone's poor choices. Another question we need to ask ourselves is, what other relationships will we severely damage? So when these men sinned, they weren't thinking about their own family, now lose their husband, fathers, grandfathers. They didn't think about their own roles that they played in the community. Now someone else has to take over those responsibilities that they carried. They never thought through that their actions would cause distress for so many people, including Moses. And what kind of impact would this have had on the judges who had to carry out this terrible sentence if they did carry that out? I mean, imagine you're one of those judges. I don't want to kill someone. Who wants to kill anyone, right? Like, that's a terrible thing to have to put onto someone, even though they're obeying God. But it's because of the sin of people that these people had to do that. And all the grief that caused the whole community is suffering because of this. All kinds of relationships, close and distant, and damaged severely, some even permanently. Another question we can ask ourselves, and it's a good one too, what kind of name do we want to leave behind? What kind of name do we want to leave behind when we're done? See, while the whole community is grieving over the damage done by a few, this guy, he's a key leader of the tribe of Simeon. His name is Zimri. He brings a Midianite woman named Cosby into his tent, and we're told that everyone sees this, including Moses. And notice, Moses doesn't act. Zimri's father's name is Shelumiel. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 6, he is the head of the Simeonite tribe. So this is not a nobody. This is a significant leader in the community who does this in broad daylight. And now we know their names for all eternity. This probably helps us understand why God said kill all the leaders, because one of the leaders' very sons did this in the sight of everyone. You know, sometimes God gives us names of people whose sins are recorded for all eternity as a reminder for all of us, right? Cosby and Zimri. Oh, yeah, Cosby and Zimri, right? And when people hear our name, do we want it to be respected or ridiculed? You know, Proverbs 21:21 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. So when we're tempted, right, think seriously about if this goes too far, what's the consequences? What's the damage? What's the collateral damage that we'll leave behind when we make poor choices, ruin our testimony as a child of God? And if we know Christ, and we ruin our testimony, then our name Not only does our name get dragged in the mud, but whose name gets dragged in mud? Jesus' name, right? I mean, how many of us have heard from others about believers in Christ who made terrible choices? Wasn't that guy a Christian? Didn't she go to your church at one time? Right? Yep. All right. We're about as low as we can go. Let's come up for some air, okay? All right, so we got the warnings. Let's look at a positive example here. So we have Phinehas. So we read about Phinehas. So Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, so this is Aaron's grandson, the priest, saw this, left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed Zimri into his tent, drove the spear through both of them. So we get the picture, okay? Through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died were 24,000. And the Lord says to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my anger from the Israelites, for he was zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. Phinehas does a hard, hard thing, but he does the right thing in God's eyes by putting these two people, a leader, right, caught in the act, in the very presence of the nation. And God commends and rewards the zeal of Phinehas. So our attraction to sin can be greatly reduced when we make God's holiness the foundation for good and godly choices, right? God is fascinating. I listened to John Piper's Solid Joys devotional, and this morning's was, why do we commit sexual sin? Interesting. And the reason why, he says, the bottom line reason why is because we don't value Christ enough. We don't value Christ enough. We don't. That isn't satisfying enough for us that we think we have to have something else. It's interesting. God says Phinehas made atonement for Israel. In other words, this spearing of Cosby and Zimri was like a sacrifice that needed to be done so that the plague could stop. And Phinehas saw, he says, sin offends God. It's abhorrent in his eyes, and so this is why we need to have a higher view of God. We need to have a higher view of God who satisfies us completely more than the temporary buzz that sin gives us. And you can think, okay, I mean, meat sounds better than manna, but which one came from God? And which one satisfies? And while the women showed you attention, the consistent love of your spouse, right, is God's blessing in your life. And while Baal worship is more exciting than worshiping God, it takes you down a path that ruins your life and so many others around you. So Phinehas' desire to honor God with his life resulted in a covenant of peace and perpetual ministry. That's interesting. I don't think it's a new covenant that God made with him, because he'd already made a covenant with his grandpa, Aaron, that they were the family of priests. But I think what he was doing here was he was assuring him that that covenant would continue. They would continue to have a ministry before God. Now, if we apply that, think about this. See, what does consistent obedience do for us? Gives us peace and continued ministry. Peace with God, peace with people, and opportunities to bear fruit for the Lord. What does disobedience bring? Stress, anxiety, distrust, fractured relationships, whereas obedience results in fruit bearing and peace with God and continued ministry opportunities. Listen to Jesus' words as he connects those thoughts as we close. John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, a little heavy morning here, Lord, and trust that we didn't wake up and say, I'm going to ruin my life today, and I know we didn't, but Lord, maybe we've been a little complacent. Maybe we've been letting our guard down. Maybe we just kind of, we're so familiar with the Christian life that we have forgotten how careful we need to be, because the enemy is so slick and sneaky, and he's a liar and a deceiver. And sin is tempting, and sin is always enjoyable, as the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, that Moses chose not to enjoy the sins that were pleasing, but instead chose to follow you. Lord, yeah, sometimes things are, they look more exciting, look more appealing, but they don't give us any satisfaction, and they just bring ruin and distrust and empty our souls. Father, I pray for each one of us today. I don't know what each one of us struggles with. We all struggle with something. But I just pray that we are seeking to live for you, that your holiness, your pleasing you, is more satisfying to us than anything else. And loving our families and loving each other in a God-glorifying way strengthens all of us to help us to live a life that is growing and maturing in Christ. Lord, forgive us for wandering. Help us to correct our course if we need to. But I pray at the very least, just I pray that this morning was just a reminder to keep on guard, be proactive in being alert to the enemy's wiles, and continue to be obedient so that we can enjoy the peace and fruitfulness that you so want in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.